the best way we can look after each other is bring each other to Jesus. We're in our series, Encounters by the Sea. And last week, we looked at the end of Mark 4, and we found that Jesus was commanding the wind and the waves to be still. And this series is about Jesus' ministry in the first 9 chapters of Mark around the Sea of Galilee. And I was thinking, when I finish this, I might go encounters in Judea, which is the second part of Mark. But the reason they were in the boats is that they were headed for a rest. Anyone here get to a time where you've been working so hard, you just desperately want to rest? Yeah? Yeah, I know that. I know that feeling. So they'd been ministering on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, around Capernaum and other places, and with some large crowds. And so they got into the boat to go across to have a rest. And in the middle of going across the lake, they hit this huge storm. And then Jesus stilled the storm. These experienced people in the boat, experienced sailors, were terrified. They thought they were drowning. The boat was filling up. They thought they were going to swamp and die in the middle of the lake. And, you know, it's a long way to shore if you go down in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's 30 kilometers by 11 kilometers. And so the last thing you want to do is do a marathon swim. What a trip. They were seemingly headed for rest. Instead, they end up in a terrified by a storm, and then even more terrified, the scriptures tell us, when Jesus stops the storm. And they said, as we finished last week, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? If they're asking that question on the boat, there was more to come as they hit the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a pretty rough area. It's not very inhabited. It's the nearest towns to the shore are 5 or 6 kilometers away from the shore. And the shore is mountainous and rocky and lots of caves. And they pull up along the shore expecting to have a break. And they're greeted by something just as scary or even more scary than what they'd just been through on the lake. Let's read Mark 5, 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Jesus, please send us amongst the pigs and allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off, and they reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, there's a word there that keeps coming up in Mark's gospel, amazed. So how do we unpack this story together? Well, this was definitely not a quiet, restful getaway from the crowds. Yes, they're only dealing with one man, but they're dealing with thousands of demons. Imagine you're one of those disciples. You're already emotionally drained from the time of ministry, the terrifying journey, and dealing with Jesus' amazing event where he commanded nature to obey him, and it did. Then as you come to shore, here running down the hill towards you was a naked, dirty madman. I can imagine sitting in that boat as one of the disciples going, "What the heck? Come on, God, time for a break." What was he doing out here anyway? This is a sparse, uninhabited place. I mean, over there in the distance, there's a herd of pigs, and they don't go anywhere near Jewish people anyway, but what's this one man doing, and why is he running around naked? And he was probably covered in blood, because it says he was cutting himself with stones. So matted blood, dirty, naked, and crazy. Our text gives us the reasons he was out there. This man was possessed by a multitude of demons, possibly 2,000, because this is how many pigs there were, and all the pigs ran down, and maybe half of them were possessed, and the rest of them just played catch-up. But this man was living in the caves where people were buried in the hillside, away from the town, buried in these dry caves, not dug into the dirt. This was a very hard area, and so they buried people in caves. You know, we have an understanding of caves when we think about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Things were put into caves and they preserved. He wore no clothes. He was away from all civilization. He cut himself with rocks and he couldn't be restrained. The people in the towns had tried to restrain him. They'd bound him with chains and put shackles on his feet and he broke them. Now, I don't know if you've ever met anyone who can break chains or rip shackles off their feet. It's not the norm. This is something supernatural. And to top it off, he ran around at night and day amongst these caves and tombs and among the dead bodies, crying out at the top of his voice and cutting himself with rocks. If this area was inhabited, they probably left. Because you wouldn't want that as your neighborhood. No wonder that he'd been cast out of the towns and the villages and sent out into the wilderness to live among the dead. And you're sitting in the boat as one of the disciples, and here he comes running down the hill towards you. My goodness. Then suddenly he falls at the feet of Jesus and cries out. Clearly, not screaming, but falling down in front of Jesus, and he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." And Jesus had commanded the demon, commanded the spirit to come out of him. Then Jesus enters into a conversation with him. Notice, like other accounts in the first four chapters we've looked at, the demon has a clear understanding of who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, when I was in Bible college, one of our lecturers warned us that when we finished and we got our degree, don't be too proud about your learning. Because our learning and knowledge and theology would never even be as clear as the theology of the demons. And we would get things wrong. But the demons have a very orthodox theology. They know who Jesus is. They declare who he is. They know his power. And in here, they even ask his permission as they're being cast out to where they will be cast to. And they're not even saved. Because clear theology doesn't save you. It helps you when you're saved. But just knowing the right things does not create salvation in your heart. These demons knew who Jesus were. And James gives us a warning about this in his letter. He says this, "You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, but they shudder." And so there's a warning in this. It's not the main message of this passage, but there's a warning in here for us to be careful of being proud of what we know and basing our walk on God with our head knowledge rather than our humble obedience and our submission to him. coming up to the Billy Graham, the Franklin Graham Crusade next Saturday. And that will be the message there. Doesn't matter what you know. It matters who you know. And we need to know Jesus. Jesus questions the man and then he casts out the demon, sending them into the herd of pigs. And the pigs run down the edge of the hill and into the lake and they drown. So what happens next? I want to have a look at the different people involved here. The pig herders. Well, they ran away. I would have too. There must have been a few of them because to look after 2,000 pigs, you know, you need more than one or two people. And these pig herders had this looks like it's open, extensive farming, you know, just watching the pigs. Free range ham. But they ran away. And they ran straight to the nearest town, which is about 5 kilometres away. And they reported what happened. Now, they've got a few reasons for doing that. Firstly, they're responsible for the pigs, and now all the pigs are dead. Well, you want to be quick in saying it's someone else's fault, because you don't want to be caught with that. And pig herders in the Decapolis are a bit like the shepherds in the rest of Judea and the other regions of Israel. They're the lowest of the low. They get that job because no one else wants it. And so they need to make sure they're not blamed. Also, they were scared of what they saw. They ran away, and when they came back with the people, it says nothing about them. It says the townspeople were at the front. Well, I reckon the pig herders were there, but they were probably standing at the back going, wonder how they're going to fix this. Bit of conjecture. They wanted others to come and see what had happened, because this is not a usual event. They would have been used to that man. They would have heard him at night when they're trying to sleep, shouting out. They would have seen him running around. They would have probably moved the herd in a different direction if he came too close. But now, something amazing has happened and something scary has happened and they've lost all their pigs and they've got to talk to someone. And then out come the townspeople. Remember, these people are the ones who had seen this demoniac in action. They're probably the people who tried to bind him in chains, because this is his area. They're the people who were scared of him and threw him out of their villages and town. And so they come out, and this man who they'd seen in chains was different. They'd listened to the stories of the pig herders when they came into town, and others who'd seen this madman running around the caves. Maybe none of these townspeople actually had been out to see what happened to this guy after they threw him out, but they would have heard the stories. We know that. We hear the stories of what happens around our town. And instead of being amazed when they come, they're frightened. Where have we seen this reaction before? Well, of course, among the disciples at the calming of the storm. And they knew Jesus. It says they were terrified. And it's a natural reaction to a supernatural event. Fear. An angel appears to Mary. First words, fear not. And as you read about supernatural events happening, if there is an angel involved, they usually start with, don't fear, appearing to the shepherds. Same thing. Fear is a natural response to something that we don't understand. And a supernatural event often creates fear. We fear what we can't control. We fear what causes us to rethink our worldview and say, this doesn't fit within the parameters of the way I think. Jesus continually challenged people's worldviews. Jesus continually did things that people didn't understand. Remember at the start of Mark 2? Forgiveness of sins and healing to a man who was lowered through the roof. It shook the worldview of the religious leaders. It scared them. And they challenged him. How can you forgive? Only God can forgive. And he said, so you know I can forgive sins. Stand up and walk. And the guy got healed and forgiven at the same time. At the end of Mark 2, we see the healing on the Sabbath. The man has a shriveled hand and he presents it to Jesus on the Sabbath. And Jesus knows what the religious leaders are thinking. Our rule says you cannot do things on the Sabbath. And Jesus heals the man's hand on the Sabbath, and the shriveled hand becomes whole. And he shakes the worldview of these guys, and so much so that it says the Pharisees and Herodians began to plot how to kill him. Right early in the Gospel of Mark, we see this. The local people who came out to see what happened to the demoniac were frightened. And Mark records this interesting thing. It says he uses the word pleading. They begged Jesus to leave. Please go away. You find that strange? Please go away. I mean, here is this guy who had been a major problem in this area, and here he is now healed. But we don't understand this. It doesn't fit within our worldview. It doesn't fit within our thinking. We don't control it. Please go away. How often do we deal with things that challenge us by closing off and saying, don't want to know. Please go away. Don't challenge my heart with that, God. And you know, that's the way God works. God continually stretches us in our faith. God continually challenges the way we walk and the things that we do and the things we understand, so that we understand that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is all-knowing. We don't tell God how to behave or how to act or what to do or when to do it. God himself makes that choice. And our thinking has to fit with God's thinking. Only the Spirit of God knows the mind of God, and God calls us to have his mind, to think as he thinks. And it shakes us. We're going to this crusade next week. I went to a crusade in 1981. I think it was called Explo 80. It was 1980. Explo 80. Yeah. Maria was pregnant with Aaron. And we went to this crusade. 7,000 people in the old entertainment center. And we were seated right up the back, and my mum and dad were with me. The only thing I've managed to convince my dad to attend. And sitting down below us was a guy in a wheelchair. And as they were talking after the offering and they were giving announcements, as they were talking, this guy stood up in his wheelchair and he began to walk forward. And it was really obvious that his legs were twisted and skinny from atrophy. As he began to walk forward, his legs straightened up and the muscle filled out on the back of his calves. Scared the heck out of me. And my mum sitting next to me is grabbing hold of me and shaking my arm, says, that can't happen. It shook my worldview. People who are in wheelchairs don't get up and walk and have their legs twisted straight and filled out with the muscle. But it happened right in front of my eyes. And I had to say, God, I have to bring my thinking into line with your thinking. You will act as you will act. You are a God who heals. You are a God who delivers. You are a God who strengthens. You are a God who challenges and causes us to change. Who knows that God was preparing me in that moment for some of the stuff I've walked through in the last 5 or 6 years, to trust him. But these people pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. What about the demoniac? I mean, he's the center of this story. He was no longer possessed by a legion of demons, naked and scary. Instead, Mark says that the townspeople came out, and this is what they found. They found him sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. For most of those townspeople, they'd probably never seen this man in that state at all, ever. Jesus changes lives. And for some people, that radical change is an internal one, and for some people, it's an external one. It's very visible in this guy. But Jesus changes lives. He's no longer crazily running around the tombs, but he's sitting still at the feet of Jesus. He's no longer naked, but he's clothed. He's no longer crying out and cutting himself with stones, but he's sitting there in his right mind. And in Mark 2:17, Jesus says this. When he was being condemned for spending time with the tax collectors and the sinners, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The reason he hasn't come to call the righteous is the Bible says there is none righteous. But in order to respond to Jesus, you need to recognize that. And for us, we need to recognize that Jesus calls us to come to him because we're unrighteous and he is righteous. And this wonderful exchange happens where he takes our unrighteousness and our sin is cast into the depths of the sea and he places on us his righteousness. How true it was then with that demoniac, and it's true today. And next week when I go to this meeting in town, I go with expectation that God will change lives because Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. And I walk into this town every day meeting with people expecting that God will change lives here in Pinjarra. And that God is still in the business of saving people and setting them free from their bondages. Whether they're visible like this demoniac or whether they're internal and hidden underneath the veneer of wonderful Western civilization. Only those who recognize their sinners in need of divine intervention can expect God to work in their lives. And Jesus still sets people free. He still brings people back to their right mind. He still takes those whose society has written off and restores them to wholeness. Today we're sitting here in this hall and we've had a wonderful time of worship. And here we are in God's word. But there's a challenge here for us. How's your relationship with Jesus? Have you recognized your need for him? And asked him to forgive you and take over your life? And restore you? And if you've done that, are you still allowing him to change your life and challenge your worldview? And bring your mind into line with his thinking? Or are we allowing the world around us to influence us so that we have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom? God wants us fully sold out to him. He wants us in the same place as this demoniac, sitting at the feet of Jesus, in our right mind, waiting for the next call from him. I love the fact that scripture is clear, and I need to acknowledge this. I am a sinner. Saved by grace, dependent upon the powerful work of a life-changing Saviour. Amen? So there's an aftermath to this. As Jesus starts to get into the boat, because people have pleaded with him, leave. So he goes. The ex-demoniac comes to the boat and says, Jesus, can I please go with you? Imagine how that would be today. Imagine that this morning as we're here, someone comes in the back and they throw themselves on the ground, writhing and screaming out, and they start tearing their clothes off, and we pray for them, and they come to Jesus, and they sit there completely restored. I wonder if that person then would be paraded around the churches to give testimony, to speak to hundreds of people. I wonder if someone would video interview them and put it on YouTube, post it all over social media. What an opportunity to promote the kingdom of God. But Jesus doesn't think like humans. What did Jesus do? He told the man, go home to your people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Mark records this at the end of the story in verse 20. So the man went away to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Here's an element for us that speaks to us sharing our faith. We're called to make disciples of all nations. We're called to be witnesses throughout the whole world, but it's a relational thing. How can you make a disciple if you haven't got a relationship? How can you witness if you haven't got people who are willing to listen? Jesus sent this man back to his family and friends, those who knew him well, so he could do just that, share his faith with others. And it's clearly seen in this command of Jesus, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And there's an element to this story we don't see yet in Mark, but we will see later. This is the region where Jesus is rejected and told, please go away. Begged, please leave us. The next time he comes into this region, it's totally different. People come from far and wide to hear him speak and to ask him for healing and ask him for release from demonic possession. And this is probably where the feeding of the 4,000 happened, on these barren hills. Why? Because there's nowhere to go and get food. And if you could find somewhere to get food, it'd be too much. Maybe this is even where the Sermon on the Mount happened. What had changed? What had changed in this region where people were saying, please go away, to please come and talk to us. Please work amongst us. Please do your work of healing. Please teach me. The testimony of this man in this region. And who knows that our testimony amongst the people of where we live is sowing the seeds to open people's hearts to the gospel. So this is my prayer for us as we consider this passage this morning. May God use us in this way, in our region, the Peel region, through Boddington through to the coast, and all the surrounding towns, in the places where we work. As Jesus works in our lives, may others see our good deeds and see his amazing work and glorify him. And I pray that we'll see many hearts respond to Jesus because we allow God to work in us before he works through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this action-packed gospel. We're here in 5 chapters. We've seen so much of a demonstration of your power and authority over all elements of creation. But Lord, we pray for a demonstration of your power over mankind. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us as we seek to walk close to you, that you would challenge our hearts, our worldview, our thinking, our actions, and that we might be people who please you with the way we walk. And that as you do that, Lord, that you might challenge others around us who don't know you. Lord, would you give us the courage to do as this man did and go back and tell people what you have done for us. And Lord, may we see people too who are amazed at your work. We thank you this morning in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.